Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
It's a good opportunity to do that, okay? But the primary reason we've gathered together is to worship the Lord. And so let me ask you to turn to the front of the worship bulletin and find there that text from Psalm 95 and stand together with me, would you please? And would you join me as we read this text together? Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. So would you join me as we pray together before we follow the direction of this psalm to sing to the Lord. Father, we come before you this morning with thanksgiving for all that we've experienced in these days of celebration of the birth of Christ. And everybody has experienced that in kind of different ways. But in the midst of every good thing we've and every sorrow that we've known, you have either provided good things as a gift and a mercy and a kindness, or you have sustained us in our sorrows, in disappointments or losses. And as, again, a mercy and a kindness of the Lord, you have provided for us. And I pray that we will evermore learn to look to you. The psalmist says that we are to enter your presence with thanksgiving. And so, Father, we thank you for your kindness and mercy. And we confess and we profess to each other that nothing comes to us except through the hand of our good God, who is powerful and wise, and who loves us infinitely and perfectly. And so, as you do all things well, we look to you with thanksgiving and also for the mercy that we need for our particular situation. And Father, we thank you that there is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ for us to be transformed. We have seen transformation already, and we look for it in the days to come by to the praise of your glory and grace. We ask for all these things, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Come praise and glorify our God, the Father of our Lord. In Christ he has in heavenly realms his blessings on us poured. For pure and blameless in his sight he destined us to be. And now we've been adopted through his Son eternally. To the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory, you are the God who saves. Come praise and glorify our God who gives his grace in Christ. In him our sins are washed away, redeemed through sacrifice. In him God has made known to us the mystery of his will, that Christ should be the head of all his purpose to fulfill. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory. You are the God who saves. Come praise and glorify our God, for we believe the word. And through our faith we have a seal, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit guarantees our hope until redemption's done. Endless praise to God, the three in one. To the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory. You are the God who saves. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness. Mercy. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. New mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. The witness of Hebrews chapter 12 is that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. When we are in the middle of the difficulty of struggling in the reality of the brokenness of a world that's under the curse, we may be tempted to wonder about the faithfulness of God. You may have just sung that hymn and thought, well, maybe God's faithful, but I'm not sure he's faithful to me. And so Hebrews reminds us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That doesn't mean that they're standing over some great heavenly balcony watching you. It means that they have gone before you and walked through all manner of the challenges of life, trusting the message of Christ and the Word of God, and that they have found faithful. Their witness to you is that God is faithful. And so, with that great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Next week we'll think some together about what it means that Christ is seated, because while his work of redemption is finished, he is certainly not idle. And so he is at work on your behalf right now, calling you to faithfulness and sustaining you by his faithfulness. And so as we think about the gospel this morning, and as we prepare for, you know, one of those New Year sermons that calls us to resolutions, as we hear the multiple calls from the Scriptures to be imitators of God and to walk after him in obedience and faithfulness, let's keep wrapping all that in the gospel of Christ. Because any good thing that we have attained is because of his mercy. And anything that we need drives us to hope in him. So let me encourage you to take a moment to repent of sin, to look to Christ, to hope in him, to thank him that he is indeed the great Redeemer who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, ever making intercession for the saints. Let's pray just together for a moment. Father in heaven, we praise you for giving to us so perfect a Redeemer as God the Son, Jesus Christ, Messiah, the one promised before the foundation of the earth, slain for the sins of his people, and living in perfect obedience to you, satisfying every holy demand of the law of God on our behalf, and giving to us his obedience and his righteousness, taking away from us the penalty and also the power of sin, setting us free so that we might walk after you in the good works that you have ordained for us before the foundation of the earth. God, it is overwhelming and amazing to think that we are part of so comprehensive and eternal a plan and the purposes of so great a God. So give us grace to believe your word today and to act upon them. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me as we sing together again? My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the cost of knowns of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross.
I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers we fade and die, in youth or beauty hurry by. Life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light. But I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth, my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Amen. Please be seated.
I'm really looking forward to hearing about resolutions. I teach the DARE program to all the fifth graders in Auburn City Schools, and I always tell them, I make sure, in one of my lessons, I always work it in and tell them that if you're not intentionally becoming someone, you're accidentally becoming someone. So I'm looking forward to hear what Pastor Paul has for us today about that. We're going to be reading in Genesis chapter 24. If you have, if you're using a pew Bible, it's going to be on page 17. This morning we're going to see the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord has been faithful to us to work our lives out. Today we're going to see something very explicit that the Lord did. The Lord did this in many times throughout the Old Testament. There's many occasions that we could all sit around and recall of where the Lord made very clear his will to his people, and today we're going to see where the Lord did that with Abraham and his offspring. If you'll follow along, I'll read for us, starting in verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. We'll stop there at 28. The Lord leads our lives. He is superintendent over all things. So we can take from this and see this is how the Lord works. We don't always see it as clearly and as plainly as this, but He is watching over us for our good. Throughout the week, we have family prayer concerns on page 11. This is something that you can be praying with us about throughout the week. I'm going to lift them up in prayer if you'll bow your heads with me. Father, we gather here together this morning because you have been faithful. You have been gracious to us. You've given us another year of life, another year to worship you on this planet. Father, there's so much to rejoice about this time of year with us celebrating the birth of Christ, celebrating a new year, Father, and looking forward to your blessings in the coming year. And Father, we know that this coming year will contain many blessings, for you will meet us there. Lord, there will be difficulties in every season of life for us, but you are faithful. You will watch over us, and you will continue to guide us and be gracious toward us. Father, we pray for Jeff Thomas and his family in Guatemala as they're ministering to the Guatemalan people. In times of uncertainty with the IMB and not knowing how their status is going to be affected, Father, we pray that you would continue to be gracious to Jeff and his family. Provide for them, Father. We know that you are a powerful God. You are a mighty Savior. And we long to see the Guatemalan people bow the knee to Christ. Father, would you leave Jeff and his family there? Give them grace as they minister to the people there. Father, we do pray for the IMB also as they make decisions that affect the world.
Father, we have missionaries spread throughout all the earth. And we pray that you would give wisdom and grace to David Platt, the IMB president, and as they make decisions that literally affect your church worldwide, be gracious to them and give them wisdom. Lord, we long to see the nations know you. This is not an American religion. This is not a Western religion. This is an ancient word contained in the scriptures that's been handed down to us. Father, we're simply the recipients of your great works before us. And so we don't long to spread Western culture, American ideals. We long to spread the gospel, the ancient truths of Christ throughout the earth, and to see brothers and sisters come into your kingdom. Father, you have said through Christ that there are sheep outside of the fold that you're longing to bring in. Every one of us here are those sheep. We are those sheep that were sought after and brought in, and yet we know that there are more to bring in still. So, Father, be gracious to the nations and spread your gospel. Spread it through the IMB. Spread it through missionaries all over the world to the glory of your great name, Father. We pray for Lakeview Baptist Church as they gather this morning. Father, they believe the same things we believe. We take at face value what the Scripture says. We know that this is the Word of God, and we stand upon every precept you've taught us in it. And Lakeview says amen, Father, to those gathered at Lakeview, your congregation, the church, worshiping your name this morning. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be poured out upon them. We pray for Pastor Al Jackson, that you would give him grace as he preaches the word this morning. Speak through him by your Holy Spirit into the hearts of the hearers there at Lakeview, and may they rejoice greatly in who Christ is and what all it means that God became incarnate as a man, took on the flesh of mankind to save us. Father, for Pastor Al, we also pray that you would bless him and the other pastors. Lord, it is quite a call to eldership. And so we pray for the elders and pastors there at Lakeview Baptist Church, that you would strengthen them, give them a joy in their service, and Father, bolster their character. Father, help them to remain qualified to be ministers of the gospel. We ask this that you might bless those people at Lakeview. Father, give them an abundance of men capable of teaching the word there at Lakeview, capable of being elders. Father, we pray for Senator Tom Watley as he makes decisions that affect us all here in the state of Alabama. Be gracious to him and give him wisdom in his leadership. Father, may he have a sober mind about what he's doing. He is appointed by the electorate, but ultimately he's appointed by you, Father. We know that you raise up men and women to lead us, and so we pray that he would have a sense of the weightiness of his position, that he would continue to be gracious to your people as we gather together, Father. May our politicians nationwide continue to look favorably upon your people gathering. And Father, may we gather and rejoice together nationwide today, Father. I pray for all the churches that are gathering together today to speak of your glories and your excellencies. Father, may we see Christ in a greater way today. Father, may Senator Tom Watley see who Christ is and rejoice today. We pray that you would give his family health and blessings going forward. And Father, I pray for my fellow police officers at the Auburn Police Division, that you would be gracious to them. We do a difficult job, Father, and I pray that they would be servants of your hand to do good to the citizens here in the city of Auburn. I pray that your people would be blessed by those who labor to protect them and labor to make decisions that affect them here in the city government. Pray for their safety, Father. keep these police officers safe. It's a dangerous time. I think it's probably always been dangerous times. And so I do pray for their safety. I pray for peace for them and their families in this Christmas time. Lord, we lift up Mike and Amy to you. The twins have arrived and I'm sure are bringing them great joy. Father, it's a great, miraculous, marvelous blessing that you've given us in children. And you've given them two of them, Father. And we thank you for your goodness and your grace to them. We ask for grace going forward, Father, for raising two babies at once. It's quite the challenge. And we do pray that you would give them strength enough to raise those children. Lord, we pray that you would continue to provide for Mike and Amy. Father, in their circumstances, it's a difficult thing to labor for the gospel in uncertain times and uncertain locations throughout the world. And so, as you have called them, Lord, we ask that you would sustain them, both financially as well as physically, Father. For we know that outside of the walls of America, it's not quite as safe to be a Christian and a Christian who seeks to win converts to the gospel. And so we ask that you would be with them. Father, bless them. Bless them this morning as they gather together to worship you on this Lord's Day. And now, Father, we enter into a time of preaching. We thank you for godly elders that labor to minister to us, and for Pastor Paul this morning as he brings us the word. Father, be with him. Give him the Holy Spirit to speak your word faithfully, to teach rightly the things that you have laid out for us in your word. And Father, give us ears to hear. For Father, we have many difficulties. We have many things on our minds. We've been traveling. Father, we all are in different places this morning, but help us put aside any distractions and to hear the word and to see Christ for who he is this morning. We love you, Father, but our love for you is but a drop in the bucket to your ocean of love and grace toward us. So, Father, because you have loved us so much and so well, we put our hope in you, we put our faith in you this morning and every morning. In Christ's name, amen.
Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it groweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand. Never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. Those who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest.
Amen. Thanks, and please be seated, would you? Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. And if you're using the pew Bible, the one in the chair before you, I don't know the page number, but if you look, just kind of flip open to the middle of your Bible, you're going to be pretty close to Psalm. There are 150 of them, so it's a big book. It's easy to kind of find there as you break the Bible open into the middle, and we're looking to Psalm 119, primarily verses 57 to 64 this morning. Psalm 119 is broken into several stanzas, and this is the eighth, and one that James Boyce says has a climactic verse in it. As the psalmist has been in almost every verse of this long, long chapter, exalting the value of the Word of God. The way that God's Word works in our hearts and lives, the things it produces, the value that it holds for us, the treasures that it contains. And when he comes to this text, or to this section, we understand very clearly that the psalmist has not been talking about gaining a technical expertise in the Scriptures or just an academic understanding of what the Bible has to say, but he's talking about knowing God through His revelation, which is the Bible. And so this morning you might wonder, so what does that have to do with resolutions? Well, I think all resolutions, even the ones that are made by those who are not believers, have a spiritual aspect to them. Like in 2015, I looked for the top 10 New Year's resolutions that people made, and the list won't surprise you. It goes from number 10 this one surprised me honestly a little bit. 12% of the people made a resolution to read more. Interesting in this day when people are reading less and less and watching more. But 12% of the people said they were going to read more. And tied for eighth was to learn something new, like a hobby, and to travel more. And they go on from there with things like number seven, was with 16% of the votes, was any more resolutions. Since only 12% of the people keep their resolutions, 16% said, I'm going to give up and not make them anymore. You know, so they kind of said, I'm just going to be the realistic Eeyore, which is, it's not Eeyore, it's just realism, right? 18% of Americans said they wanted to be more organized. 19% said they want to spend more time with family and friends. Those are all good things, aren't they? And worthy of consideration. Great idea by 25% of the people at number four was to spend less money and save more. Others said something that's a little more vague. I want to enjoy life to the fullest. That was number three. And then, of course, you can guess what number two and number one were. That was to lose weight and to stay more healthy. So everybody's thinking about, you know, getting more healthy and spending their time better and saving money and those kinds of things. And all those can have a spiritual aspect to them, but all those can be done with thought of who God is or what He supplies for life. And as we're looking through this psalm, I said that verse 57 is a climactic verse in the chapter. And so I'd like for you to read that with me. And we'll read all of these verses in this stanza from 57 to 64. But then we'll come back and focus in on 57 and then primarily verse 59. So read with me, would you please, and hear what the psalmist has to say. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. This is the word of God. And as we read and hear it, we hear him communicating through the psalmist, first of all, this idea that the Lord is my portion in verse 57. When he wrote that word and a Hebrew read that word, portion, he understood language that was used when the people of God came into the land of Canaan and the land was portioned out, or each tribe received inheritance or their portion of the land. And as they divided up the land, each tribe received that inheritance or that portion, except for the tribe of Levi. The priests in that tribe were given 48 cities that were scattered out all over the area so that their services would always be available to those people as they were scattered out across the land. And as they were given those places, they were. It was said in Joshua chapter 16, verse 33, and also in Joshua chapter 21, that the Levites would receive no inheritance in the land. They would receive no portion of the land because their inheritance or their portion was the Lord. And so as the Hebrew would read this kind of, the Lord is my portion, he would understand that language, that the Lord would be their provision, that the Lord was going to be the one who was given to them to satisfy them and to fulfill their needs and to fill them up personally rather than them receiving a physical inheritance. Now, I guess the question would be then, as we consider the new year and as we look, what has been our portion? And it's a reasonable time to ask, is the Lord, do I consider the Lord to be my portion? Is he the one who satisfies me and fills me up? Or is my hope bound up in reading more and traveling and hobbies and doing a better job at work? All of things which are fine, right? And good. Good kinds of things. And good to set your thoughts on those kinds of goals. But to possess the Lord and to be satisfied in him, to be is a worthy and high and primary goal. In other words, the psalmist is saying that to possess God is truly to have everything. Now, as you go on through this text, and as you look all through Psalm 119, you'll find that as the psalmist is looking to the Lord and his steadfast love and his vision and that the Lord is his portion, it's not just a sentimental thought to him, but he sees the goodness of God and then responds to him. And look down through the text at the responses that are listed here. He doesn't say, the Lord is my portion, so I'm going to sit and just bask in that. But he says, the Lord is my portion, so I promise to keep words. He responds with action and with his life. And in verse 58, look at the text. He says, be gracious to me according to your promise. I want the things that you've promised in the Word. I want to know the revelation that you've given of yourself. In verse 58, he says, I turn my feet to your testimonies. In verse 60, he says, I hasten and don't delay to keep your commandments. In verse 61, he says, I don't forget your law. And in verse 62, he rises up in the middle of the night to worship the Lord because of his righteous rules. Verse 63, he is excited about being the companion of those who keep his law. And he says, the whole earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So teach me your statutes, your law, your commandments. Reveal yourself to me and command me. I am waiting with listening ears. The Lord is my portion, and so I want to respond to him with my obedience. In the Bible, love is a relationship that results in more action. Why Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. The two things are bound up together in the Scriptures. This love for the Lord and response to the love of the Lord and our behavior. So as we consider what it means for the Lord to be our portion, let's consider particularly verse 29 and the two things that it says. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. So this morning, let's consider what it means to do self-reflection and self-examination, and then what it means to turn our feet to the testimonies of the Lord. Self-reflection or examination, and then purposeful, personal change of direction. Those are the things that we see here. And let's resolve even together this morning that in this new year, resolutions or whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, we will do it as unto the Lord. And a way that we can begin to think about how to do that is to spend some time in self-reflection or examination. Look at verse 59. The text says, when I think on my ways. The word think there is the Hebrew word hashab, which means to consider or to contemplate or to mull over. It's what you students do when you come to the essay questions on a test and you think, now what all is being asked here, and how am I going to answer this, and what do I need to say? It's to mentally engage with something and to contemplate it and to turn it over. But it's not just mental engagement, it's also evaluation of what you find. And so the Hebrew involves those two things, to contemplate and to evaluate. We see the same word used in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28, which says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. The idea there is that people watch a person keep his mouth shut and then they evaluate. That guy's pretty sharp. So they watch and they contemplate and then they evaluate. That's the idea that's going on there. Or in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The word esteemed is that same word, hashab. When people saw that the Messiah was nailed to a cross, they contemplated that, they observed what was going on, and they evaluated. He must be forsaken by God. So it involves wrestling with the facts, but also fleshing out the facts and coming to a conclusion about something. So the psalmist is saying, I contemplate my ways. I contemplate my life. I contemplate the trajectory of my life, things that are going on, and I evaluate them. I'm passing judgment, as it were, on the direction of my life as I contemplate and think about it and mull it over. And we ought to qualify this and say that we're not just talking about actions, though this text is primarily dealing with actions and behavior. Ultimately, what we're talking about is not just outward behavior, but also the thoughts and the meditations of our hearts, because really those things are tied together, aren't they? I mean, I don't think anyone could say that our behaviors are completely disconnected from our thoughts. The scriptures don't say that. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 and 8, ways and thoughts are gathered into one union. The text says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." And it goes on to say, "Your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts," says the Lord. And so God is saying that ways and thoughts are connected together. And if you doubt that reasoning, let Jesus inform your judgment about this by looking at what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. When he's dealing with a group of people who think that their outward righteousness is enough to make them right with God, the Pharisees would say, "We haven't gone and committed adultery with a woman. We haven't murdered anyone. We've kept all the rules. We've gardened. We've done all these things morally and externally. Our behavior has been pristine." And Jesus said, "Not enough." Because you cannot commit adultery with a woman in a physical sense, but commit adultery with her in your heart. You cannot go down and bow down in front of an idol at a temple and worship a false god by getting on your knees in front of it and yet be an idolater in your heart. You can have controlled your anger and you didn't go out and beat anybody with a stick, but you killed them in your heart by being angry with them. And so your outward external moral compliance is not enough to make you right with God. The heart is the issue, because it's from the heart that all these things spring. So our behaviors are all connected. And so the psalmist is concerned primarily with action and behavior. So he's not just calling us to go and sit on a mountain and contemplate our hearts. But he's saying, contemplate the heart that moves you to behave the way that you behave. I think on my ways. Now, I want us to spend the next several minutes in terms of application on how we can do that and think about reflecting on our hearts. Let's do what Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40 says. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. And I do want us to notice that the Scriptures are not saying, contemplate your ways and see if you're satisfied, but contemplate your ways in light of what God has said. Because the text does follow on to say, when I think on my ways, my feet are testimonies of the Lord, right? So that's where we're headed ultimately. But let's just think about the process of reflecting and self-examination. And here are some suggestions. There are a bunch of ways that you can do this, and there are lots of areas that you can reflect on. Here are five suggestions. Reflect, first of all, on the state of your soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" Now, there's a clarion call for those who would say they're followers of Jesus to examine their own walk with Christ and to consider how their faith is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 warns us about shifting in the faith. Other texts remind us not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. We're making progress. If you've been a Christian for some time, you should be eating the meat of the Word and not just drinking milk like a baby. And so we ought to be making progress in our walk with the Lord. And certainly I would say that this is ultimately more important than our physical condition or our weight or our bank accounts or anything else that we could make resolutions about. To resolve, to reflect on the state of your soul, to ask questions about whether you're right with God, about whether your conscience is clear in a healthy, biblical way. Is your conscience clear in a healthy, biblical way? Is your conscience tender to sin and to holiness, and you hate the one and love the other, hate sin and love holiness. Are you willing to engage with someone else who knows you and loves you well enough to help you uncover sin? Remember that sin by its very definition is deceitful. And you probably don't know your greatest sin struggles. You remember David, and he killed a man and he raped a woman and has an illegitimate child on the way and he doesn't even know it. Those are some pretty out there kind of sins. And yet he doesn't realize it until Nathan puts his finger in his face and says, this is what's going on in your life. Do you have somebody who's willing to do that? Are you willing to have someone do that with you? That's the kind of community that you're going to need ultimately to really grow as a Christian. To be able to say, search me, O God, and know my heart, because I can't know my own heart. Sin still working there. So reflect on the state of your soul. Secondly, reflect on your use of private and public means of grace. Well, what am I talking about? I mean, reflect on how you've been reading the scriptures this year. Do you struggle with feeling like, because God's so hard to know and sometimes I feel distant from Him? Well, how much time have you spent listening to Him speak to you? On your own, in a place, by yourself, reading the Word of God. How much scripture memory and meditation have you given yourself to? What's your private prayer life like? How are you journaling and writing stuff down, maybe so that you can see progress and remember struggles and see that God has answered prayer and that He's made provision for you as you struggle against sin? How about the meetings of the church? Are you contributing regularly to the blessing of the body of Christ by your presence at the stated meetings of the church? And are you gathering with other believers in maybe smaller, less formal kinds of ways for some of that rough interaction and encouraging, hopeful, helpful stuff that we need in order to grow in spiritual life? How's your stewardship over the time and other resources that God has given you? I hate to tell you every problem that I have, but you know, are you so captured by your hobbies or your entertainment or by other things that are good and okay and fine and profit, you know, not unlawful and yet not profitable for your soul? Have those things rooted out the spiritual disciplines in your life and the means of grace? Would you begin to consider evangelism as a means of grace in your life? Considering and learning to know the gospel well, that you can share it quickly and concisely and accurately with someone when you have just a couple of moments, but also being willing to dig down into the gospel and drill down into the things so that you can explain and answer questions? And would you be willing to do that hard work rather than just saying, let me share with you my canned gospel presentation, but no, actually understand the questions that the culture around us is asking, you know, and then be willing to do the work, try to engage with them in the places where they're confused and angered and blocked and blinded, so that the gospel can have its work in their hearts. And then if you don't know the answer, we'd be willing to go find it out and go back and see them. How are you doing those means of grace, public and private, scripture, gathering with God's people, praying, giving of your resources? Just reflect on that. Thirdly, reflect on how you're doing in relationships with family and others. And husbands, you know, how are we doing at loving our wives like Christ loved the church? And wives, how are you doing at loving your husband well and respecting him? And parents, how are we doing in nurturing our children? How's it going with honoring children? hear your pastor last week when I said, when you open the gift, don't forget? Did you look with thankfulness to those who've tried to make provision for you? And individually, single young men, and those who are not so young, maybe in body, but young at heart, how are we doing in our relationships with others and loving them and caring for them? You know, in Ephesians, the first three chapters are intensely doctrinal and have no commands essentially in them. They're all about the goodness and the provision of God and the grace of God and what it means to be in Christ. And then the last three call us to be imitators of God. So then, if we are in Christ, then be imitators of God. He gives very specific instructions, and so I would encourage you to look and turn your feet towards God's testimony in Ephesians chapter 5 and think about being husbands and wives and parents and children and individuals and employers and employees in this world, and reflect on how you're doing in terms of that measure. I'm going to stop in the middle, you know, 3 is kind of the middle of 5, and remind you that if you've made any good progress in any of these areas, that it's because of the grace of God and the kindness and mercy of Christ enabling you. And if you're sitting here like I was when I wrote this sermon going, fail, need work there, need work there. You know, you're by this time in a sermon like this, you're starting to go, I'm going to be crushed with the guilt. No. Those things are just reminders to us about how badly we need a Savior. And the Savior beckons you and calls you and says, come, everyone who has need, and come to the throne of grace when you have need and find help. Find provision. Okay? So the gospel is not calling you, now that you're a Christian, earn it. You know? Remember the scene in Saving Private Ryan? This guy's going to find Matt Damon. He's off in some little French town fighting the war, and these guys go find him because his brothers have been killed, and they're going to drag him home, and he won't go. And then they stay there, and they fight, and all that kind of stuff. And as the battle is ending, and all of his buddies are being killed, and the people that came have sacrificed their lives for him, one of them grabs him by the shirt and pulls him down close, and he says, earn this. And the Lord Jesus Christ sacrifices himself for you. And then he says, take this. Receive this gift of mercy and grace. And I will transform your life. And these are the kinds of ways that he intends to do it. Because before the foundation of the earth, the Lamb of God was slain to save sinners so that they might walk in good God ordained for you. And so be buoyed by the gospel and let these things just be places where we're reflecting and going, I need more of Christ. The Lord is my portion, and if I'm going to be these things, I need more of Christ. Fourth one's easy. Reflect on our use of Christian liberty. Remember, Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And so, yes, you're absolutely free to watch as you want. It's bowl season, and there's nothing wrong with watching bowl games, but is it profitable? Is it always what's good for your soul or for the souls of those who are around you? Dad, how am I doing in profiting my own soul? Even though I'm free in Christ, I'm free to do what's profitable. And fifth, reflect on our love for Christ and his bride, the church. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The questions here is Christ precious to us? Even though we've never laid our eyes upon him physically, do we love him? And is his church, his bride, precious to us? Do I love his people and those who fear the Lord? If you look back to the text, in verse 63, the psalmist says, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. And so the question, one of the riveting questions would be, are those who my companions are? Do I love spending time with people who love Christ and love His Word and love being shaped and molded into the image of Christ? And it's a great blessing to belong to such a company of saints, says one commentator. And so, reflect on our love for Christ. Now, again, doing well in any of these areas is a reason to give thanks to Christ. And where we're not doing well is a move to us to hope in Him, to turn and look to Him. And that's what the psalmist does in verse 59. He says, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. Now, I think you can take this in a couple of ways. I think that, like I said earlier, that in thinking on his ways, when he's considering and measuring those things, he measures them in the light of the testimonies of the Lord. So he's not just saying, when I think on my ways, I look at the people around, you know, doing pretty good. I'm like, I write scripture, you know? I've got it under control. There are a lot of people out there who are worse than me. No, he's considering himself in the light of the scriptures. But he also is talking about if thinking on his ways is a contemplation of who he is and what he's like, then feet is an adjustment of what needs to be changed there. Turning his feet on the path of the scriptures. And it's interesting to me that when he thinks on his ways, he doesn't just look in himself for a provision or for an answer or a solution, but he looks to the scriptures, to the revealed will of God for him. And then he makes adjustments. Now, we don't have time to look at these in detail, but I encourage you to think about and remember 19-year-old Jonathan and his resolutions. And I'll just remind you of one or two. One, he says, resolved that I will do all I think or say to the glory of God and not to take into consideration my own comfort, profit, or pleasure. And resolved, if ever I shall fall and grow dull so as to neglect to keep any of these resolutions, I shall repent when I come to my senses again. So he makes this one governing resolution that everything I do, I'm going to do to the glory of God. And at any point that I stop doing that, I'm going to repent and turn back to it. And then he talks in a lot of other details about resolutions and moving ahead in his relationship to Christ. One of them, interestingly too, is that he says, I'm resolved that at any point in time, if I know to look down on people around me who aren't, so I'm going to remember that I'm more vile than they are and that I'm a greater sinner than anyone I can see around me. You know, so he's just constantly trying to guard his own heart. So how are we going to do this? The psalmist is saying, I'm going to turn my feet to your testimonies. Let me give you some encouragement as you think about these things, to have a more God-centered life and to think about turning your feet towards the testimonies of the Lord. And first of all, before I get into the list, I want to remind you that these things are realistic and possible. The commands of God, I said, are all through the Scriptures calling us to these kinds of things, and they're both realistic and possible. And so first of all, plan to set aside a significant block of time so you can take inventory and do the stuff we've been talking about. Just hear all those reflect suggestions and then say, that would be good to do. But in a regular kind of basis, take a large block of time to think about those things. Do it with a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen and the scriptures and develop a biblical strategy for thinking about change. Secondly, use the coming of the new year as an occasion but not a limitation. What I mean by that is my tendency in the past has been to make some, write down some things and then never look at the list again because it's overwhelming, it's hard to do, and I'm one of the 12%. I'm not one of the 12% who actually keep their resolutions, right? So what I think that we need to be encouraged to do is not just to think about these in large blocks, but then on some smaller blocks like monthly or maybe even weekly, we look back and say, so how's it going? How's God helping me to change? How am I seeing progress? And have I forgotten any of the things that God pointed out to me that need attention? And maybe I want to pay attention to that again. So they're kind of in bite-sized pieces so that I can continue to think about abounding in good works. Thirdly, ask a family member or somebody who knows you well to serve as an accountability partner. Look to the community that God gave you to help you make progress. Find somebody to do the Christian life with, because you're not going to make progress in isolation. You are not going to make progress in isolation. It can't be done. Pastors, you know, elders, guys that the church have it all together, we need to think about doing this more than anyone, maybe, because we're in such a vulnerability and attack from the evil one, and because sometimes people think because you hold an office, you've arrived. And you need to know, some of you guys have been worshiping with me for 12 years. You know that I don't have it together, right? And so we need each other to stand shoulder to shoulder with the eye on the target and the goal, to help and encourage and move each other along the way, to be accountable to each other, because a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Fourthly, I want to encourage you to read books and listen to good sermons that address the area that God points out in your life that may need some particular attention. And they could be, if you've never read Don Whitney's little book, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, that would be a great place to start. Be a good encouragement to you about the things that will help you in these things. And then if you've done that and you want to kind of bore down a little more and be encouraged, Thomas Brooks wrote a little book called Precious Remedies for Satan's Devices. Satan has all kinds of ways that he wants to attack you and limit you and hinder you and keep you from making progress. And so little written paper like this, Precious Remedies for Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks. And when all the students get... No, some of you want to do this. John Owen, Mortification of Sin. I understand there's... I've not read the whole thing, and I've chewed on it sometimes, and there's one in English now, you know, that's abridged and that you can use to... There's another one, a guy named... The Enemy Within. His name starts with a K. In the introduction of the book, he says, a lot of people are not going to do the work to read Owen, so I went back and captured Owen and dragged him in the 20th century. And there's good, understandable ways to wrestle against sin in that book. And some of you are philosophical, and John Piper in his little book, How to Fight for Joy, would be a great read for you. And if you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress yet, get a copy, okay? Fifth. Don't allow past failure to keep you from engaging in the battle. It's never too late to start. My dear wife, God is so good to me through Kathy. And she is constantly reminding me it's never too late. It's never too late. And so I don't care how old you are, or if your children are gone, or if you don't have children, or if you've failed multiple times this year or this week or this morning, it's never too late to begin. And I want you to look at one last text with me. Turn with me to Isaiah, would you? Isaiah 55. This is such a wonderful, encouraging promise from the Lord. And y'all remember, we're not doing Bible study this morning. And so if I go a little bit longer than normal, you'll survive. Okay? Isaiah 55, verses 10 and following. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And I think many of us have often read that text and we go, man, I love the word of God. I love that it goes out and comes back to him and accomplishes what he desired. But we've never read the last two verses of the chapter. Go on and look. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And here's the result. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And what you would expect normally, and even what I've seen in my own yard in the last 5 months, is that when the rain falls, more of what's there would come up. Right? Like if the rain falls on corn plants, you get corn. And if the rain falls on weeds, you get weeds. But here, the rain of the Word of God falls on a thorn, and up comes a cypress. And the rain of the Word of God falls on a briar, and up comes the myrtle. Transformation takes place. The Word of God falls on our hearts and waters them and nourishes them and transforms them. That's our hope in this new year. Now, some of you are not followers of Christ. And I just have two final encouragements. Children, some of you are not followers, and maybe some of you have even made a resolution that in this new year, I will not follow this God that my friends or my parents or other people are always pressing me and pushing me. I will not do that. And I want to beg you not to make that kind of resolution. What that's called is hardening your heart. Hardening your heart. Willfully pushing away at the things of God. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want you to engage me. I don't want you to press me. I don't want this. And the fearful thing about that is that the testimony of the Word of God is that as you push away and push away and push away, ultimately God will give you exactly what you want and will leave you alone and turn you over to a reprobate heart and a heart that does not respond to truth and wind up even more dead than you are now, if such a thing can be possible. So please don't make the resolution this year to push back from the Lord. Now others of you, you may just honestly say, I just don't have a heart for that. I mean, I'll stand up and I'll sing and I'll come and I'll do the things, but honestly, I just don't have much of a heart for it. And sometimes as believers, sometimes as a pastor on Sunday morning, I find that kind of thing going on in my own heart. You know? I think it's not uncommon for us to battle with that kind of struggle. But let's resolve, even if you're an unbeliever, let's resolve to ask God to help us to want to love Him. To ask God to help us to want to know Him. To ask God to help us to want to see and look into His Word and want to open it. And then to do. Admit that you don't have a desire for God, but then ask Him to show you His power by giving you a heart that does desire Him. And resolve to be open to His work. And then do what you know is right. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we just must do what we know is right. And resolve with the psalmist to say, I will not delay to keep your commands. That's our hope, gospel hope for the new year. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, rescue us from patterns of life that never reflect, that never turn off the electronic static and noise, that never stop from the busyness of running and going and doing and being busy at 1,000 good things. Rescue us from that, I pray, in this new year. And grant to us blocks of time, moments of reflection, so that we can see our hearts, and grant us to see our hearts and our lives as You do. Oh, search our hearts and know us. See if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in to life everlasting. We ask that you would do this to the praise and glory of your grace and for our own joy. No one in the room say that as we press after you and obey you and honor you, that you don't in turn draw near to us and honor that, at least in some ways. And oh God, I pray for the one here today who may not be a follower of Christ. I pray for our children. God, save them young. Give them a heart to love Christ early on so that they don't even remember a time when they didn't. I pray for these babies that are being raised up in Christian homes and for our teenagers who have known and heard the Scriptures all their lives. God, work in their hearts, and I pray for all us old people for whom the things can grow stale and monotonous. God, be at work in all of our hearts, we pray, that we might say, the Lord is my portion. I will turn my feet to your testimonies. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together of God's church rising up and following after Him, trusting and hoping in Christ alone.
Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our Captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faith with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which He died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken. Then see His foes lie crushed beneath His feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, the victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see Him. Don't fear it come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. Saints of old still line the ways, retelling triumphs of His grace. We hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Here is a blessing from God's Word for you. And if you have questions, concerns about your own relationship to Christ, we have time now to stand and talk and consider those things together. But as we go, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Come and talk with me about your need for Christ and encourage one another in Christ as you have that opportunity. I'll see you again next Thursday. All right? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.